This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
How many of you remember the first line of any book that you've read, maybe a famous book, and you remember the first line? There's some significant first lines of books. I want to share three first lines of three books that probably some of you have read. Jane Austen's book, Pride and Prejudice, first line of that book goes like this. It's a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what she said. It's a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in the possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Some of you remember reading Charles Dickens' book, A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Leo Tolstoy's Anna Karenina. Some of you remember reading that, or you saw the movie Anna Karenina. Here's the opening line. All happy families are alike. Each unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. Isn't that interesting? Kind of a prophetic word there. All happy families are alike, but each unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. You say, where in the world are you going with this? Dr. Scott Peck wrote a book that had a profound impact on my life, and till my dying day, I will remember the three-word sentence that the book opens with. It goes like this. Life is difficult. Life is difficult. And one Bible commentator commenting about Scott Peck's book said this, it's so refreshing to read that, even though it's dated and it was written years ago, because he said, of so many books written that God wants you to drive the best SUV that you can get. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wise. And God wants you to be wealthy in every way. And he just wants, that's all God is interested in, is lavishing on you things and lavishing on you good things in life when God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. The Bible says that. And we do acknowledge God's hand in everything we have. But here's the point. Life is difficult. Your life is difficult. The person next to you's life is difficult. The person in front of you, behind you. We're all of our lives are difficult. Why? Because marriage is difficult. Raising children is difficult. Going to work every day is difficult. Going to school is difficult. Getting an education is difficult. Getting along with people is difficult. It's called life. It's called living life. Life is difficult. On this holiday weekend, I want you to read with me where Paul, writing his last words, his final letter to Timothy. He's going to die. He's going to be executed within days or weeks. He said, Timothy, being in the ministry is difficult and serving the Lord is difficult, but you're going to have to realize that's part of it. It's in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the first few verses. It goes like this. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ. Did you get that? Not health and wealth. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Verse 8, the most important verse in this whole passage. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, for the church, the body of Christ, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I want to set the stage. I've done this before with a couple of these messages. Paul is not in a cell like the Clinton prison in New York. He's not in a cell like Warren Correctional Institute near Monroe. Do you know what he's in? He's in a cistern is what I would use. It's a hole in the ground, like a stone cellar with just an opening on the top. There was no doorway. He was lowered into the prison cell. He was chained to the wall. It was insult to injury. and he knows he's about to die. He knows he's about to be executed for the cause of Christ. And he writes to Timothy, and I want to just start with verse 1. He said, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I want you to write this down, those of you that take notes. You have been given grace, but you've also been given a grace. Grace is unmerited favor. All of us got grace at the cross. All of us did. When anybody tells me about the resentment they have toward their dad or their mom, anybody tells me about the resentment they have toward a brother or sister, resentment they have toward an employer, that resentment they have toward a friend, about not getting something they feel they should have had come to them. And by the way, that's the source of resentment, is when you and I feel we're not getting something we should, and it turns into bitterness and it turns into sin. Resentment does. It usually does. When I have people tell me that, and I tell myself this, I tell people, you got a fair deal at the cross. Don't ever forget that. Nobody can walk away from the cross and said, I was cheated in this deal. I didn't get what was coming to me. You got grace. It's unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. But you've also been given a grace. The word grace means gift. Every man in this room has been given a grace. Every woman in this room, I believe, has been given at least one grace. It means that God has empowered you and gifted you and given to you something you can use for the kingdom of God. When somebody says, you know, I don't have any gifts at all, I say, that's a lie. As lovingly as I know how, that's not true. We have all been given grace, and we all, I believe, and through the Spirit of God, have been given a grace, a gift that God has given you. Some of you have more than one gift, more than one grace that God has given you. But Paul says you're going to suffer, and he uses three analogies: be like a good soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. I found an old document, I mean really old, that was reprinted in a book about the rules for being in the Roman army as a Roman soldier. And one of the rules stipulated, if you're in the Roman army, you cannot have a civilian job. And Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, you're in the Lord's army. And you're to endure hardship like a good soldier. Because he's referring to himself. He said, I'm suffering. I'm going to die. I'm going to be executed. And it's just a matter of time. And he was. Endure hardship as a good soldier, as an athlete. I love what Roger Staubach said years ago. He was a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. He was asked about football injuries, and the question from the reporter was, how do you keep on keeping on in playing professional football? How do you keep on keeping on? And Roger Staubach would give his answer that's been quoted by commentators that you see on the TV, on ESPN all the time. Here's what I heard somebody the other day quoted. If you're not playing hurt, you're not playing football. If you're not playing hurt, you're not playing football. If you're not suffering for Christ, I'm not sure that we really are serving Christ. Now, that's a tough statement for this reason. Can you think of anything that you've suffered because of Christ? And I'm asking myself the same question. I'm asking you, I'm asking me, what have we suffered?
Well, that indeed is a personal question. It's a powerful question. What have we suffered for the cause of Christ? Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
Gary Demarest wrote a powerful story that applies to the idea of feeling anger toward God for what you have to go through. He said, I was vividly reminded of the power of memory just yesterday. I conducted a funeral service in the cemetery where my dad was buried. So I walked over to my dad's grave after the funeral that I conducted was over, and I had a meaningful time of just being quiet. Many happy memories of boyhood times and adult years welled up from within me, producing happy tears and prayers of gratitude. He said, 17 years ago, I did a funeral at the same cemetery, and I went to my dad's grave. But that day, 17 years ago, a year after my dad's death, I was filled with anger. My dad had worked hard all his life as a bus driver. He never had money for the lifestyle that I pretty much take for granted. For him, life consisted of long, hard hours with no material rewards. He always dreamed of going to Hawaii and taking my mom to Hawaii, but couldn't afford it. My dad, this is interesting, my dad would have been impressed with the luxury of many things that I call necessities. When he retired on his meager pension, he and mother were beginning to enjoy just a few simple pleasures for the first time in their lives. First time. A year later, he died of cancer. It all seemed so unfair. Why couldn't they had some fun in their years together in rage? Now, this is angry, what he's describing. Some of you can't identify with this, but there's some of you that have a temper like this. You can identify with it. He said, I was so angry in my rage, I cursed God and I kicked the headstone on my dad's grave. The corner of the headstone tore through the leather in my shoe and ripped up my foot. He was bleeding. There I stood, bleeding, filled with even deeper resentment. As I limped away, though, my anger compounded with guilt, I was surprised that I sensed the love of God and peace surrounding me in spite of my hostility. Now that's interesting, when you can be so angry at God at a cemetery, curse God and kick the headstone with your foot, rip your shoe open and rip your foot open, and limp away saying, but I sensed the presence of God and I sensed the peace of God. What do you call that? A miracle of God. That's what you call it. The hand of God on his life. I really believe that with all my heart. And you see, it all goes back to verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is the gospel for which I am suffering. Why would Paul tell a young minister named Timothy to remember Jesus Christ? It's kind of a duh moment. Why wouldn't he remember? Let me tell you, I need to be told to remember Jesus Christ. And you need to be told, remember Jesus Christ. For here's why. We can get so caught up in church, we forget about Jesus. We can be caught up in what we believe and what our traditions are and what we practice that we forget about Jesus. It is all about remembering Jesus Christ and everything he is and everything he does. We all need to be told, remember Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus would say this, If I'm lifted up, meaning in preaching and teaching and example, he said, I'll draw people to me. We think it's all about us. All we do is lift up Jesus, and Jesus said, I'll do the drawing. You just lift me up, but I'll draw people to me. And most of us, and a lot of preachers have forgotten that they honestly believe it's up to them, and it's not. We lift up the cross. We lift up Jesus.
Well, that's a lesson that all of us have to learn sooner or later. It's all about lifting up Jesus and his name and his power and his person, and he draws people to himself. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. God bless you.
Three years ago, I told you a story, a true story, but I didn't tell you the whole story. I kept part of it back from you because it was negative. But I'm going to tell you the whole story today. I really am. A number of years ago, I spoke for a week in Santiago, Chile on a mission trip. And every night, I spoke in a different place, different venue, a church, a mission point. And when you have an interpreter and you tell jokes, this is embarrassing. People don't laugh until they hear the interpretation, but sometimes they wouldn't laugh. A lot of times they wouldn't laugh even when they heard it. So that's another story. We won't go there. They didn't laugh either way. But at one church, in fact, it was the last Sunday that I was there. I was preaching and 200, 300, 400 people there. And every time I told a story, a joke, there was a woman who laughed immediately in the back. Dark hair, dark eyes, looked like anybody else from Chile. I thought to myself, she speaks English. Great. She understands. So after the service was over, I was walking with the minister to the back of the auditorium to greet people, and I said, introduce me to this woman who was laughing. And he introduced me to Angela and her husband, and very condescendingly, in my mind, looking back, I looked at her, and very slowly I said, you obviously speak English very well. And she looked at me and said, I should, sweetheart. I'm from the Bronx. I should, sweetheart, I'm from the Bronx. And I said, what's your story? And some of you will remember this. Angela told me her story. She said, I lived in the Bronx, obviously. She said, I was a New York City Dracula. I took a step back when she told me that. I said, what does that mean? I slept all day, and I roamed all night getting drugs, buying, selling, dealing, taking drugs. She said, I met my husband. met this man from Chile. We fell in love, got married, and there came a point where he said, I want to go to Chile and start another career in my homeland in Santiago. She said, I didn't want to go. I hated the thought of moving to Chile. But I finally capitulated and said, okay, we'll move to Chile. They were having marriage problems in Chile. And they saw an ad in the paper for a marriage seminar hosted by the church where I spoke. The minister, Craig Woolsey, was also a counselor, and he taught this marriage seminar everywhere he went. And so they went to it thinking, we're just going to go to a marriage seminar. And they found Christ. And here's what Angela said. I will never forget this as long as I live. I told you this part of the story before. She said, I came to Chile expecting to find the worst of the worst. Instead, I found the best of the best. I found Christ. And that's where I stopped. I didn't tell you the rest of the story because there's a bad side to this story, a downside. 3 or 4 years later, I run into Craig, the minister and the missionary there. He said, hey, how are Angela and her husband doing? And he said, oh, Randy, I got bad news about that. They came back to the United States after 5, 6, 7 years in Chile. And somehow in the process of coming into the country, it may have been at the passport process, somehow they found there was an outstanding warrant on Angela for a drug charge from way back when, the pre-Christian days. And Angela was arrested. She went to trial. She was sent to prison. So I said to Craig, well, I bet she's having a rough time. It probably really dealt a blow to her faith. And is she still a believer? You know, and just asking those kinds of questions. And he said, Randy, with a smile, he said, every week she leads a Bible study for the other prisoners. Every day she's witnessing to the other women in this women's prison in New York, telling them about their need for the gospel. Every day she's ministering to people. And I thought of this verse in chapter 2, verse 9. Even though I'm in chains, Paul said, the word of God is not chained. And the word of God had power in a prison in New York City, but the word of God is not chained. Can you think of anything that you've suffered because of Christ? And I'm asking myself the same question. I'm asking you, I'm asking me, what have we suffered? You ever faced being beheaded like people are in the Middle East? No, thank God for that. Thank God for that, that we're not faced with that kind of choice or dilemma. But what have you suffered? And all of us would have to say very little. I think you will suffer rejection in this world. You know, there are people that are not excited, as I've mentioned this before. They're not excited about you being a Christian. You may be surprised by this, but you got people in your own extended family who, you know, I wish he'd rotten up like the rest of us. I wish he would just be like he used to be. He was more fun when he would hit the bars with us. Man, we had a blast. It was great. He's no fun anymore. And I'm exaggerating to make a point, but that's the point. You will suffer some rejection from your own family, rejection from friends, rejection from the community perhaps, because you take a stand for Jesus Christ. Well, if you say you believe the Bible in 2015 and people know that, you're wearing a target on your back. You're wearing a bullseye on your back to say, I believe in the Word of God in 2015. What's the message today? Life is difficult. Scott Peck is absolutely right. Life is difficult. If you live in the United States of America in 2015, it's difficult if you're single. If you're married, life is difficult. If you're employed or unemployed, life is difficult. If you're healthy or unhealthy, life is difficult. If you've got money or you don't have money, life is difficult. Why? Because life is difficult. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a world of sin. But the good news is, remember Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. That's your need, and that's my need, to remember Jesus Christ. And remember, that's where the hope is. Your hope is not in the system. My hope is not in the system. It's in Christ. Your hope is not in the economy. I got news for you. It's in Christ. Your hope is not in the election in 2016. It's not where my hope is. It's in Christ. Your hope is not that the world's going to get better and better. The world may get worse and worse, and it may very well be, but your hope is in Christ. Decide. Decide to remember. Either I remember Christ, or I remember all the other stuff. And I remember my past, and I remember the sin in my life, and just remember that or focus on Christ. Because you see, he's not only the hope for the future and the sweet by and by, he's your hope right now. And the sin that you committed and I've committed under the blood, it's under the blood of Jesus. Remembered no more. The Bible says, remembered no more. My sins are remembered no more. They're under the blood. They're under the blood of Jesus. My sin, your sin, remembered no more. Remember Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word today from Paul in 2 Timothy. Thank you for speaking to us that life is hard and that being in service to the kingdom of God is difficult. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. But it's worth it. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He's the one we claim in life and in death. Thank you for the illustrations of Gary Demarest. Thank you for the illustration of Angela. May they speak to people today about stuff going on in their lives. May we be able to say that there was a time in my life that we thought we were going to see the worst of the worst. Instead, we found the best of the best in Christ. That's the message today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if you'd like to hear this message again or any message you've listened to on Cross Hope, I hope you realize our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening each day to Cross Hope.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.